Open your Bibles to 1 John 2, verses 7 through 14. 1 John 2, verses 7 through 14. I recently finished a biography that really touched my heart, and honestly, I've thought about it a great deal the last couple of weeks. It was called Homage to a Broken Man. It is the biography of J. Heinrich Arnold. J. Heinrich Arnold was the son of Eberhard Arnold. Eberhard Arnold, I've referenced him in this before. Eberhard Arnold created in the 1920s in Germany. He wanted to try to create an intentional Christian community to literally follow the dictates of the Sermon on the Mount and Acts chapters 1 and 2. I mean, to try to recreate the early church, literally. And for some reason, I'm always trying to figure this out just in terms of my own temperament. I'm really drawn to these kinds of efforts. There's a lot of these kinds of efforts. Clarence Jordan and the Koinonia community in South Georgia started in the 50s with an effort to do the same thing. The most famous groups that attempt stuff like this are the Amish and the Mennonites, people like this. The group that Eberhard Arnold started was called the Bruderhof. The Bruderhof is still in existence. They have a number of communities throughout the United States. They're just not as well known as the Amish. But Eberhard Arnold wrote a number of very interesting books about the Sermon on the Mount and things like this. The father of the man whom the biography was about. And the biography was written by J. Heinrich Arnold's grandson, who is a little bit younger than me and now works for Plow Publishing. Plow Publishing is the official publisher of the Bruderhof. And if you were to go online and look up the Bruderhof, they would look a lot like the Amish and things like this. Or the Hutterites. The Hutterites, there's a bunch of them in North Dakota and Montana, a whole bunch of those communities along the Canadian border. Anyway, little odd groups that are very interesting. J. Heinrich Arnold grew up in that community because his father started it. And shortly after his father started it, of course, Adolf Hitler came to power. So the original Bruderhof left Germany and went to England. In England, they decided they needed to leave war-torn England and go somewhere where they could practice the Christian life. So they took boats to Paraguay. Am I pronouncing that right? Paraguay? Guay? And they created a community there called Primavera. That was the Bruderhof community in South America. While in South America, the biography is just a beautiful and really a heartbreaking biography about everything that happened, what went wrong, how the community went off the rails. And all of these communities, just like every church, faces challenges. And you have sometimes great leaders and sometimes despotic leaders. They had a guy, a great deal of the book is about the conflict between this guy's grandfather and a guy his age who was his brother-in-law, who married Eberhard Arnold's daughter, who took control of the commune. And it was about how he hated J. Heinrich Arnold and basically imprisoned him when he thought he was disobedient and all this stuff. And it was about how his grandfather learned to forgive people, to forgive this guy who had banished him to a leper colony and all this stuff. In the midst of all those terrible things, J. Heinrich Arnold was called to lead one of the Bruderhof communities in New York, which is the oldest Bruderhof community. It is in Rifton, New York. It's still in operation today. And it said when he went there with his wife, that he, Heiner, and Anne Marie were struck by the difference between the Bruderhof community of New York and the Bruderhof community of Paraguay, primarily in terms of how the people loved each other. And he said that when he was in the Bruderhof in New York, he noticed that all of the people literally followed something that his father had written in Germany. And it was called the First Law in Sanerts, which is one of the original locations of the Bruderhof. This was the law. All of that was just for this. Hope you enjoyed all that background. But I can't just read this. I want you to understand where this came out of. There is no law, this was written in 1925 by Eberhard Arnold. There is no law but love. Love is joy in others. What then is anger at them? Words of love convey the joy we have in the presence of our brothers and sisters. It is out of the question to speak about another person in a spirit of irritation or vexation. There must never be talk, either in open remarks or by insinuation, against any brother or sister or against their individual characteristics, and under no circumstances behind their back. Gossiping in one's family is no exception. Without this rule of silence, there can be no loyalty and thus no community. Direct address is the only way possible. It is the brotherly or sisterly service we owe anyone whose weaknesses cause a negative reaction in us. An open word spoken directly to another person deepens friendship and will not be resented. Only when two people do not come to an agreement quickly is it necessary to draw in a third person whom both of them trust. In this way, they can be led to a solution that unites them on the highest and deepest levels. And the book was about how J. Heinrich Arnold saw that lived out, how people learn to work through problems, to love one another, and all of this. Now, I was thinking about that statement, the first law is love. It's very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 22 when the Pharisees said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Verse 37 of Matthew 22. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14, it's John simply saying what Eberhard Arnold said, the first law is love, and what Jesus said before any of them, that we should love God and love one another. First point I want to make is this. The command to love is old, but is newly understood because of and through Jesus. It's old but new. Verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, meaning you've heard this before, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So what John says is this, I'm going to tell you something that you already know, but that you can only now really know. I'm going to tell you something that's been around a long time, but we're just now able to hear it the right way. And that is that we should love one another. Again, in Matthew 22, Jesus ends his conversation about the first and second greatest commandment by saying, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, meaning all throughout the Old Testament, everything you heard was grounded in the law of love. God gives his law because he loves us. God gives us his commandments because he loves us. And specifically, we are to love one another because God loves us. But even more than that, insinuation is the explicit commandment of Leviticus 19, 18, in which the Lord says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So you think about this. Way back in the Old Testament, it said, love your neighbor. So John says, you already know this, but you really can only know it now. What's he mean? What is the difference between the old commandment to love your neighbor and the new commandment to love your neighbor? The difference is Jesus and the cross. We can now understand the command to love each other because we now know how much God has loved us. Do you see this? You guys see this? So the cross specifically becomes the interpretive key for the commandment to love. We love because we have seen love, and we have seen love on the cross. And Jesus said there is no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, which means we have never really seen love until we've seen Jesus crucified. That's what love looks like. Love is Christ crucified. But here's the deal. Jesus is not merely the interpretive key. It's not just that now through Jesus we can understand. He is also, check this out, he is also the empowering key. Through Jesus we now can understand, and through Jesus we can now do it. Like we can now love each other. And we fail in that, and we stumble in that, and we offend against the law of love, but we are now able, because of Christ, to love one another. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." In that biography I mentioned, J. Heinrich Arnold recollected to his grandson about a time when a man showed up at the Bruderhof in Germany and said, can I spend the night here? And his father said, of course. They had constant people who were hitchhiking and backpacking and just wandering around Europe and all this stuff, and he would just take them in. And J. Heinrich Arnold said, they're all sitting there eating, and he said, where do you come from? And said, the man started crying and said, well, I've just got out of prison for murder. And J. Heinrich Arnold said that he was a little boy at that time and his fork was halfway to his mouth. He said he and his sisters all. And he said his father stood up and wrapped his arms around him and said, we love you. We forgive you. Of course you can stay here. And let him spend the night in his study. Now, look, you might say extremely irresponsible. I guess maybe so. But extremely loving. I don't know, be careful passing judgment at radical displays of love. Our salvation hinges upon an undeserved radical display of love. Amen. And Christ has loved us. If you think to yourself, and I may think it well, I wouldn't let a murderer sleep under my roof. That's your call. But again, the kingdom of God is for murderers. And the kingdom of God opens the door to murderers and says, you're forgiven. I mean, Jesus makes that possible. It is impossible to love as we should love outside of Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great British pastor. I think he may have lived until the late 70s, early 1980s. He was a medical doctor who became a phenomenal pastor in England. Was at one church for years and years. Just kind of a storied minister. By the way, he wrote one of the classic books on how to handle depression. If you are a Christian struggling with depression, you should read this because it is a combination of sermons and medical advice. He was a medical doctor who left his practice to become a preacher, and it's called Spiritual Depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression. It's tough. It's a tough read. It's very, very good. But he said this about how Jesus now enables us to love. He says, though it is in that sense an old commandment, it is also a new one in that it is possible now in a way that it was never possible before to love. The Lord Jesus Christ, by coming into this world and by doing what he has done, has made this old commandment in a sense a new commandment because there is a new possibility connected with it. John puts it like this, again, a new commandment write I unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. This thing, says John, which I am now emphasizing, has been realized in Christ and in you. Look at the people in the old dispensation. They had this command to love, and yet they found it very difficult. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see it fulfilled and carried out. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law of God. He loved men and women in the sense that the Old Testament meant. It has been realized in Christ. It is true in him. So to be in Christ is to be able now to love and to forgive. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it like this, we do not really know what love is from the dangers of war, the sacrificial death of our brothers, or from personal experiences of love shown to us. We know love solely from the love of God that manifests itself in the cross of Christ. The love of God is only known through the cross of Christ. Now, not exclusively. You can know through nature that there's a good God who created a beautiful world. You can know through a relationship with your spouse or your children that it must be a good God to create something like love. But every single understanding of love pales in comparison beside the cross. The cross of Christ is the greatest display of love, because only on the cross does a holy God lay down his life to forgive wretches like you and me. And that's a pretty awesome thing, that God loves us that much. Secondly, this: if we do not love, we are not followers of Jesus. If we do not love, we are not followers of Jesus. The point of this is not that love is merely a possibility. It's that love is a necessity. We have got to love people. Now, I'm not a very loving person by and large. I like movies about war where bad people get bombed. It just seems like bad people should have bombs dropped on them. The only problem is I don't want bombs dropped on me when I'm bad. I would like for bombs to be dropped on other bad people. Is that too much to ask? May the other bad people be destroyed. And if we're honest, we all understand that. Justice for them, mercy for me. But if we do not love, we are not followers of Jesus. Verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. It's not for us to interpret, it's for us to obey. If you hate your neighbor, you don't love Jesus. Let's let that sink in for a minute. I've really tried, Utes. I've really tried to figure out a way around that. Like, I've really tried to work on that verse. It is just irritatingly clear, though. It seems to say exactly what it says, doesn't it? Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. If there's someone you hate, you don't love Jesus. Now, immediately we think of extenuating circumstances. Unfortunately, the verse does not allow us to think of extenuating circumstances. It is maybe the most uncharitable verse in the world. It gives us nothing. It leaves us utterly exposed. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. The problem with being a follower of Jesus is the moment you say, yeah, but she or he wronged me, you see the cross and you see the problem. We wronged Jesus. But Jesus loves us. So if the cross is the greatest expression of love, it means that I understand the cross only to the extent that I'm willing to love someone who has wronged me. You've got to love your enemies. And it doesn't say love your enemies once you have converted them into friends. The love precedes their own state of mind. That's the problem with saying you should forgive people once they have apologized. That's a terrible prison to live in. Just forgive people because the world's messed up. You know what I mean? And bitterness kills you. Just forgive people. He says, whoever loves his brother, man, that was loud. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So if you hate people, you don't love Jesus. And if you love people, you love Jesus.